Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, all right? We'll be continuing in our study, all right? And let's stand as we read verse 7 to verse 12 as we prepare our hearts this year. For both our own spiritual growth, the growth of the church, and also the salvation of souls. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read verse 7, you read verse 8, and so on until verse 12. Okay, ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8. Verse 9. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Verse 10. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Let's read verse 12 together. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear the heart of the Apostle Paul, as we listen to his words, as you, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, caused him to write those words that you want us to hear, I pray, Father, that it will motivate us. I pray that thy Holy Spirit will apply your words into the lives of our hearts. Lord, our hearts can be hardened, but Lord, you can soften the hardest heart. And I pray that thy Holy Spirit will do your work today. Speak to us in a mighty way as we begin this year. That, Father, as the world chases the things of this world, may we, your people, chase after the things of God. And Father, may your Holy Spirit give us that increased desire and motivation to be found holy before you as we live this year and so on. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to thy people in a special way. May our lives be transformed because of your word and because of what you're going to do today. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Yes, you do have your notes. And the first question that you will find in your notes is what? What's the first question you find in your notes? What is the most important thing to you in this world? What is the most important thing, right? Not a person, okay? A person, of course, your wife or your family. What's the most important thing to you in this world? What's the most important thing to you in this world? Okay? You can write down whatever you want there, but as we write down this thing through, when an individual has something that is a treasure, what do you think his response and attitude will be? If what you hold in your hand is desired by so many people, and you have it with you, and it's the most treasured possession, what would you do? What was your response? Do you kind of think, you know, sometimes as parents or maybe people, you know, in this world, I think all of us can identify with this. When we yearn for something, we can yearn very hard for the thing. But when we get the thing, we put it in the storeroom. Would that be true? And so, some of our houses are filled with white elephants, not real elephants. You know what's the meaning of white elephant? What's a white elephant? Elephant is... Are there white elephants in this world? I know there are black elephants. Are there black elephants? Grey elephants. Mostly grey. But why call it a white elephant? Something that you buy, but after that you don't use. Okay? Now, the response of a person having something that is precious is going to be different from someone who has something that is common. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, every Christian has a treasure in us. As Paul was preaching, as Paul was expounding on his heart, as at 2 Corinthians, the people at Corinthians were despising him and all that, but you know what? As he was writing, he was sharing his heart about how he felt about things as he served God. And one of the things he mentioned here in verse 7, he says what? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We will go through in detail later. Every Christian has this treasure of the gospel in us. I'll start off by saying that. The title of today's message, Do You Realize the Treasure of the Gospel? that every Christian have in their lives. Okay? Now, do you realize the Bible says that the gospel itself is called a pearl of great price? How many of you have heard that phrase before? Pearl of great price. Do you realize that if you Google it, you will find what? The Book of Mormons. The Book of Mormons has a book called the Pearl of Great Price. That is not the Bible Pearl of Great Price, okay? The Pearl of Great Price has to do with the gospel. When someone finds this Pearl of Great Price, he gives up everything for it, okay? I did a little bit of search on pearls. I just read what you have. Quality natural pearls, the natural pearls, are very rare, okay? The actual value of a natural pearl is determined in the same way as it would for other precious gems. Single natural pearls are often sold as a collector's item or set at central pieces. You know, sometimes some ladies will have pearls hanging on their ears and things like that. Just one little pearl, right? Those are usually kind of just decorative items that they put. But a natural pearl, that naturally occurring, is very expensive. Very few matched strands of natural pearls exist. That means every pearl is individual. They're all different. But there are few that are all the same. There was one particular guy, his name is Cartier. Have you heard of Cartier? Cartier is actually a brand. Okay, Cartier watch, Cartier belts. It's actually a brand. And this guy actually had a strand of natural pearls that he's been collecting for years. And he sold it to buy a building in New York City. It's called Fifth Avenue Mansion. Have you heard that before? Fifth Avenue Mansion in New York City? All right. It cost USD $1 million at that time when he sold those pearls. Okay? You know when he bought the pearls? Sold the pearls and bought the flat for US $1 million? 1917. And was $1 million. Today, the estimated cost will be $24 million. Just two strings of pearl. $24 million. Very rare, very expensive. But Christians, do you realize that the gospel is worth much more than that? And it's inside of you. That's what Paul says. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is much more valued than this pearl in of you. Why? A few reasons. Number one, why is the gospel such a treasure? Number one, it is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 6, what does the Bible say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Number one is the power of God unto salvation. Number two, it frees us from sin. For those of you who have been bound by sin, a lifestyle that you hated, and when Jesus Christ came in, it freed you from that. That is worth much more than any gem in this world. All right, it frees us from sin, and then it changes us to be like our Savior. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We become a new man. Our ambitions, our life, our character changes. It prepares us for heaven. You know, no non-believer is prepared for heaven because they can't. Do you realize that? You know why God cannot actually allow sin in heaven? Do you know why? A practical reason why. Why don't God just allow everyone to go into heaven? Because I've heard this before, and I was thinking through it. Last time, I think there was an evangelist who said, if God allows sin in heaven, heaven will become hell. If God allows sin in heaven, heaven will become hell. And I was thinking, how can a little bit of sin actually turn the whole heaven into hell? Then I realized, when sin goes in, it corrupts. It begins to corrupt. And it begins to corrupt. And over time, the corruption, because corruption will continue in sin. And so God is not going to allow any sin in heaven. But you know, the gospel makes us ready for heaven. It takes away the sin from our lives. When we die, we leave this sinful body, we go into the presence of Christ. Okay, the gospel does that. And it helps to give life to others as we share them. We have in our midst, and probably friends you have, that are going through problems in life. But you know what? That particular person don't need solutions. They need Jesus Christ. The solution is in Christ. Let me read something that an old preacher said, an old Baptist preacher. See the power of the gospel. You plunge her under the wave, she rises more pure. You put her in the fire, the gospel, you put the fire in the gospel in the fire, the gospel becomes more bright for her burning. You can cut the gospel, every piece shall make another church. You can cut off her head, and you will find that she has another 100 heads that will come out. The gospel cannot die, she must live. And you know why the gospel must live? Because she has the very power of God in there. Do you realize the message that we preach as we go Tuesday and Wednesday? Every time you share with someone who needs Christ, every time that you talk to someone about Christ or give a tract, you are going to give that person the most treasured thing that God has, the power of God to change lives. That is what Paul's motivation is in ministry. That's what Paul says. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the question we need to ask, how did this knowledge, you know, even before going to the 3 points I just have, Christians, we need to realize the power of God in the gospel God has given and put in our lives. Paul says this, that we have the treasure in earthen vessels. That's what it means. Do we realize that as we share the gospel, as we talk to someone? You know, sometimes we talk to someone about Christ, we take it as a responsibility. Right? Some people do work because, I got to do work, Lord, then I get paid, right? But some people do work because they want to. They see the value of their work. You know what I'm trying to drive at? Many Christians, we need to see the value of the gospel. Because once we see how treasured the gospel is, our service for Christ will not even be an issue, will not be a question. Why should I do this? Why should I do that? No. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How does this knowledge that Paul had this gospel in him, the treasure, how did it affect him as he served Christ? And I believe it's very timely for us as we begin this year. I know I was looking at this and said, well, I'm talking about service again. I'm not talking about service. I'm talking about a man who gave his life for the gospel. And he's telling us why his service is such. That the gospel ministry is so important that all of us as Christians are involved. I'm sharing with you this because you will never hear this in your secular work. You will never hear this in your school. You will never hear this anywhere else. You only hear this from the Bible. And I'm praying that God will help us to understand the value of the gospel and how it should affect us. How did it affect Paul as he served the Lord? Just three simple points. Number one, look at verse 7 and verse 8. Look at verse number 7. Paul says, we have this treasure, this gospel treasure, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How did it affect Paul? Number one, it helped him realize he is merely an instrument, that God is the power in the ministry. He made him realize that this treasure is only in earthen vessels. I'm just an instrument. But the real power is of God. The word treasure there in the Greek means wealth. I just give you the meaning of different words. The word earthen actually means terracotta. You know terracotta? You know the terracotta warriors in China, in Xi'an? Clay, terracotta. But in the word earthen, it has the idea of frail. Frail. Not frail, easily broken. You know, that, I don't know about you, but that really encouraged me because God chose to put the power of the universe in frail, easily broken channels like us. Oh, how often are we easily broken by the things of this life? But yet God chose to put it in us. And Paul says, look, I'm just an instrument, easily broken, but God put that treasure in us. So that why? The excellency. The word excellency means, comes from the Greek word hyperbole, where we get the word hyperbole from. You know the meaning of hyperbole? In literature, you should have learned, mean it as exaggeration. Okay? The meaning there means supereminence. Paul says, God gave this gospel treasure in an easily broken container so that the supereminence of God can be seen. Can be seen. A few points. Point number one is it helped him realize it's merely an instrument, but no, we are all weak instruments, easily broken instrument. But Paul contrasted that the power of God is in the gospel. We can say many times that I'm just an instrument. You know, sometimes for us, even as we serve the Lord, we have this thinking, I can't do much. Children oftentimes, or maybe teenagers, say, Brother Johnny, I don't really know much. But can I say this? As much as you think that you cannot do much, Paul equally thought so. I'm just an earthen vessel. But may I just remind you of the power of God. The power of God created the universe. The power of God formed the majestic mountains. The power of God placed the brightest star in the sky. It provides life through the sun. The power of God is able to destroy whole army, bring down tall walls, destroy whole cities, and it once destroyed the entire world with a flood. But the power of God is able to open the eyes of the blind. It's able to move the mouth muscles of a mute, that it may start to speak. The power of God is able to unstop the ears of the deaf and make the cripple walk, raise the physical dead. And now the power of God has conquered sin, overcome death, and we have a resurrected Christ. We may be earthen vessels, but Christian, we have the power of God that is able to do all that in our lives. God has given us His power, and Paul said this, and that was his motivation. I'm just a mere instrument, but that, so that God's power can be seen in my life. You know, when there's a job to do, what did Paul say? Sorry, in Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I may know him and the what? Power of the resurrection. That I may know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Christians, we need to know God's power. In the 21st century today, many Christians are powerless Christians. But Paul says, look, the power has already been given to us in earthen vessels. We are frail, but God is powerful. The number one thing that motivated Paul in his service is that he realized, look, I'm just an instrument, but I know I have a God whose power he has placed in us. When there is a job to do, sometimes a message is sent by a small soldier. But when the soldier says, I come in the name of the president, there's power in that message. Amen? Do you realize as you represent? Do you know what's an ambassador? The Ambassador Baptist Church, right? You know what's an ambassador? Official representative of Christ. An ambassador is an official representative. And God has input that power of heaven in us. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That's why in the Baptist churches we talk about authority. You know why? Because Jesus, before he even gave the Great Commission, he says, all power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. In my power, in my name, in my authority, go and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And that's important. Paul realized, hey, that the fact that God has power in me motivates me to keep going on. Christians, every time you knock on the door and a person refuses Christ, he is refusing you as an official representative of Christ. But God has that power to change him. We are mere instruments, but Paul is able to press on because he realized, hey, I may just be a frail, broken, easily a broken instrument. But God's power is in us. That's the first point. Point number two. How did this knowledge of the gospel treasure affect Paul? He realized he's a mere instrument, that God is a power. But number two, look at verse number 8 and 9. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. In point number two, this knowledge preserved his heart to serve Christ, though they or he and his servants or he and his fellow laborers were severely oppressed and opposed. You just read those simple words that Paul said. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word troubled on every side means basically trouble comes in, but we're not distressed. The word distress means to be crammed in. Troubles is coming from every side. But Paul says, I'm not crammed in. Now, how many of you have said, I cannot take it anymore in here? How many of you have done that before? You're troubled on every side. Well, now Paul says, I'm... But Paul says, we're not distressed. We're not distressed. And then in verse 8, he says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means we're at a loss of what to do. You know what Paul says? But it's interesting because the meaning is that we are perplexed but not in despair. Perplexed means I'm at a loss of what to do. But Paul says, I'm not despairing. That means I'm not at a loss. I'm at a loss of what to do, but I'm not at a loss. That's what Paul means here. And then in verse 9, he said, I'm persecuted but not forsaken. The word persecuted means he pursued after. But he says, but we're not left behind. We're not forsaken. And then he said, we're cast down, but not destroyed. The word cast down means, and this is symbolic of this verse is representative of all that Paul has suffered. The word cast down means to be struck down intensely. It has the idea of violence. Paul has many times been whipped, he has been stoned, he has been shipwrecked. But he says, well, I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. In Acts chapter 14, apparently he has been stoned and left for dead. Many of the disciples were lamenting, but many commentators believe he died at that time. God raised him up. He kept on going. The Bible says, look, we have been cast down. We have been struck down immensely with violence even, but we are not destroyed. Do you realize the gates of hell will not prevail against us? That motivated Paul and says, look, he is able to, this knowledge that he has this treasure in him preserved his heart to serve Christ even though he was severely oppressed and opposed. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. May I remind you of the power of God to preserve the Christian as we serve. The gospel of Christ is something that motivates us, but the power of God preserves us. I'll just read and let God's word speak for himself. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. I was reading it to myself, and what such an encouragement. Just listen, for faith cometh by hearing. The Bible says, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. And they that were hungry cease. That means they have nothing left. Or rather, they stop from their hunger. So that the barren had born seven, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive, and he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he had set the world upon them. Listen to verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. In the last phrase, for by strength shall no man prevail. You and I as Christians will never prevail against the power of God. But as a servant of Christ, even though we are bitterly oppressed, God says he will keep the feet of his saints. As we go out witnessing, as we go out serving the Lord in some way, maybe it's among your family members, maybe it's among your friends, and you will sometimes be intimidated. But you know what God says? I will preserve your feet as you serve me. You know, Paul, with that knowledge, hey, I've got this precious gospel in my life. It preserved him and said, I need to get this gospel out, even though he was severely oppressed. Some of us will go through the trials of life and we give in. We back off from the work of God and we plunge ourselves in our own deeds and what we think is important. We choose to remain in our comfort zone. Paul was able to press on because the knowledge he carried with him, that he had the treasure of great price and that he was the instrument by which God is using, ensured that he persevered. He knew that God, the power was in God and God was with him. He knew that the treasure of the gospel is so important. Even though there was much persecution, he pressed on. He pressed on. The Bible says, Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In Romans 8, 31, what did Paul say? God be for us. Who can be against us? You know what Paul is saying? Look, I have these treasures in my life. I need to get it out. Yes, I'm severely oppressed, but it preserved his heart to know that not only his treasure is great, but God is with him. It made him press on. There will be foes, there will be opposition, but we have God on our side. And I'm referring specifically here to serving the Lord in the work He has called us to do. And point number 3, verse 10 to 12, I find this to be the most challenging for me, and I hope it will be eye-opening for you. There are 3 different sets of doctrine that Paul actually mentioned in verse 10 to 12. In verse 10, he says, always bearing about as he served God, as he goes through the bitter opposition, as he goes through the persecution, he says, always bearing about in the body, in his own body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does he mean, the dying of the Lord Jesus? Let me read the 3 verses, then I explain. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Oh Christian, listen to this, because this is the crux. As much as I said earlier that Paul had the treasure, but this is what Paul is. You know, sometimes we think, God, why is there no fruit? Paul is giving us what he had to go through so that fruit may come out. Listen to this. The dying of the Lord Jesus in verse 10 refers to the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through. And this is to bring realization to our hearts and our minds, so that we begin to realize the awesome testimony of Christ's sacrifice. Paul says, I carry with me in my body always the sacrifices of Jesus Christ as he died for me. Always bearing in my body the dying of the Lord. The dying is an active word. It has reference to the sufferings that Jesus went through in order to save you and me. Does that make sense? So Paul puts, he says that I will carry with me always the sacrifices of Jesus' life in my life. Why? As Christ lived, we live. As Christ died, we die. It is a testimony. Paul says, I bear in my body the testimony of the sacrifices of Jesus Christ. That the things I do, I am a moving, dynamic movie of the life of Jesus Christ as a testimony to everyone who will see my life. Does it make sense? It's not just his teaching, but his entire life. He is a walking picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffers for the Lord Jesus. It was John Bunyan who said this. I think some of you may have watched it. John Bunyan was on his way to preach at the usual meeting place. There were many licensed preachers, but the people of those days didn't give the license for John Bunyan to preach. But he preached anyway because he believed God wanted him to preach from God's word. And so as he was walking with his family to the preaching place, one of the men who worked with the officials heard that they were having there will be officers during that preaching with a warrant for his arrest the moment he opened his mouth. And as the officers came in, or rather as the man was running and John Bunyan was going to the chapel where he preached, he said, Mr. Bunyan, you cannot preach today. The officers will be there to arrest you if you do. You know what John Bunyan's reply? How can the people who come to hear God's word believe the message if I, as their pastor, is not willing to suffer for it? John Bunyan, when he began to preach, the officers stood up, arrested him, and you know the story, he was in jail for 12 years. Do you realize he has a blind daughter who came to visit him? Do you realize he had daughters who died? But he refused to stop preaching. That even his prison cell, he will stand up, he will preach out of his prison windows. How can the people believe a message we are not willing to suffer for? Paul says, I bear in my body daily the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. That even as I suffer for Christ, the life that Jesus has will come out and people can see something different about that person. That's verse 10. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That means we are driven to the point of death many times for the name of Christ. So that we can manifest the life principles of Christ. We are driven to the point, we are being tested again and again and again, to the point that we have to die, physically die. Paul says we are driven to the point of death. Why? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. So that people can see the life principles that Jesus wants to show this world. Trials are meant for our Savior to squeeze out His Holy Spirit in us so that we can manifest the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that so that people can actually see what Christ does in those situations. In other words, practically, when Paul was cursed, he blessed. When he was being insulted and offended, he forgave. So that the life of Christ might be made manifest in his mortal flesh. Do you understand what this verse says now? God says we are driven to the point of death all the time. We are confronted with the most terrible tribulations so that God can bring out the life, so that you can see. Notice verse 12. So that death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul said that at the end, the threat of physical death is upon us. And you see the sufferings that we go through. You see the responses of Christ through our lives so that we can be killed. But Paul says so that spiritual life will come to you. Point number three. It ensures. What did the knowledge of the gospel, how did it affect Paul? It ensures that the life of Christ is constantly revealed in him as he dies to himself. A disciple of Jesus Christ is willing to do that. That was the life of Paul. That was the life of Paul. When we die, when we would die to ourselves for the sake of Christ, it ensures that the life of Christ can be made evident, can be seen, and will bring life to others. In order for life to come forth, there must firstly be a death. There cannot be spiritual life coming forth without death. And that's the Baptist Church. It's the Lord speaking to us. Is it any wonder perhaps sometimes spiritual life is not coming forth as exuberantly as it should? Because in John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Is it possible that the power is lacking because many of us have chosen not to die to ourselves? Paul says, look, I bear in my body always the suffering of the Lord. We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So that death can come to us. You know what? The outcome is life to you. Life to you. Similarly, John Bunyan said, if I live my whole life just to reach one soul and that soul comes to Christ, my life would have been well spent. And we know John Bunyan suffered a long time. His wife, his family, some of them died, the children died. But John Bunyan said, I cannot not preach God's word. What does it mean to die to ourselves? It means that when there's a work to do for the Lord, we will be there despite what we want. It means that we will be there every time there's a soul winning, even when we're tired. It means that when there's a need, we will be the very first to meet that need. It means that when someone offends us, we will love in return and will not hold any grudges, because that's what Jesus will do. It means that we are willing to give up our life and livelihood for the work of Christ. There are some of you whom God is calling to be full-time missionaries, and you're refusing it because as a practical Singaporean. Teenagers, dying to yourself means that you will surrender your will to the will of God. It means that you will persevere with the help of God despite the difficulties and tiredness to read your Bible. It means that I don't feel like praying, but I'll pray anyway. The more you don't feel like doing spiritual things, the more you need to do. You know why? Because the physical flesh is always against spiritual things. That's why Paul says you have to die. But this treasure in him ensured him that he will constantly press on, that the life of Christ may come. Is it not true many times we get tired physically in the work of God? How many of you are not tired? I'll be honest, I'm tired sometimes. But you know, I hope you understand that physically all of us will give up. But when we have the treasure of the gospel, when we understand in our minds that the God of the universe, our Savior, is with us as we... Do you realize every Tuesday, Wednesday, Christ goes with us. Amen? He says, I'm not going to leave you when you do my work. I'm going to be with you when someone slams the door in your face. You know what he's going to say? That is what they did to me too. When God wants us to work, he goes with us. And you know, that's our comfort. Christians, keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Is it not true that sometimes we find that the lack of results discourages us? Why do we get discouraged? Take a few moments, read the quote at the side. I'll read it. Discouragement is a dissatisfaction with the past, a distaste for the present, and a distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insincerity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. This was not written by me. It was written by William Ward, whom is known as the Serampore Trio. You know who's the Serampore? Who knows where Serampore? Where's Serampore? Serampore is in India. Serampore, this trio. William Ward, Joshua Mashman, and the father of modern Baptist missions, William Carey. Three of them. William Ward, in his life, died of cholera in a foreign land. But through him and these two men, in a land despised even by his own people in England, who said, if God wants to save the heathen, he will. He doesn't need our help. That was what William Carey was told. But William Carey went anyway. And through him and two of his friends, Joshua Mashman and William Ward, who wrote this quote, you know the biggest discouragement in William Ward's life, you know what, was the same discouragement William Carey felt. After spending years of translating the scriptures in India and Hindi, you know what happened? One night, 2 a.m., as William Ward was working, he smelled smoke. And you know, the entire barn in which he had burned down. All the manuscripts, all the translations, all the paper, hundreds of reams of paper was all burned down. Can you imagine the life work? William Carey was back in England. William Ward was there and he was looking. You know what he did? The moment William Carey came back, he got to work. And untiringly, they gave themselves to the gospel. And it was during William Carey's time that, you know, this hated, you know, the Hindus have this practice when the husband dies, they will actually burn the wife together. What do you call that again? Something tea. Sati, right? Sati. It's a dreaded, because they believe that they need to die, when the husband dies, the wife will be burned on top of that, together with the husband, as they cremate the body. Thank God it's not practiced today. But you know what, it was during William Carey's time, that law was broken, as he pleaded and pleaded for the officials, and he was able to overturn that law. But you know what, the discouragement in a foreign land, hated by people, he pressed on. William Ward, may I gently but urgently as your shepherd, may I say this? An individual gets discouraged Because he looks at himself more than he looks at Christ. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. Because David was discouraged when everyone wanted to kill him, 1 Samuel 30. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. Even his own friends wanted to kill him. The friends that stood by him said, "We have lost our daughters and sons. What are you doing?" He wanted to kill him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We are not prepared to die to ourselves. We want to live for ourselves. Not Paul. He dies daily. He died daily so that the life of Jesus Christ can be shown. But the motivation that we have with this treasure in ourselves, when we realize how important the treasure is, then we are willing to die to ourselves. Then and only then can true spiritual life spring forth in the life of others. I say this from the scriptures. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. God didn't save us to live for ourselves. He saved us to bring us to heaven so that we can live for others as well. I'll read this and we'll finish this, a testimony of someone. In a moving letter to his future father-in-law, a man wrote down the sacrifice he was asking his future bride to make. This is part of the letter. As this man wrote to the father-in-law, he said, "I have now to ask father-in-law whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you will agree to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardship and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. Can you agree to all this for the sake of Jesus, who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of rescuing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and glory of God? Can you agree to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of heaven with a crown of righteousness brightened by the praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" This letter was written by a missionary going to India to the future father-in-law. Fathers, would you allow your daughters to go to such a person? Would you allow your daughters to go? Then when this man, fully convicted that God has called him to be a missionary, said, "I'm going to write this letter to her future. Would you agree to let me marry your daughter when you know you're going to that land?" The letter proved to be prophetic. The couple's missionaries' endeavors were fraught with suffering and tragedy. They underwent severe economic challenges, losing the financial support of their supporters only a few months after they left the U.S. Once there, they faced a severe language barrier, studying the language for 12 hours a day for over 3 years in order to learn it. And when they finally could understand and communicate, their message was met with relative indifference from the citizens due, in part, to the prevailing Buddhism and also to the imperial death sentence that awaited anyone convicted of changing religion. After 12 years of work, this missionary and his fellow missionaries only saw 18 conversions. We thank God in Singapore, more people come to Christ. But this, after 12 years, only 18 came to Christ. Beyond the constant threat of sickness and disease, this man also faced serious dangers from the government. He was suspected of being a spy during the country's civil war. He was sent to death prison where he was tortured, forced on a death march that nearly killed him. In the 17 months he spent behind bars, his wife did everything she could to secure his release. More painful than that, after this man had endured the pain of prison, his wife died just a few months after he was released from prison. She would not be the only family member who died during his life in the mission field. From 1812 to 1850, 24 of this man's relatives or close associates went home to heaven, including several of his children. In John chapter 12, verse 25, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it budeth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This was a man who in prison was said to say, "How can you praise God in the prison? How can you still trust God?" You know what he says? tomorrow is as bright as God's promises. This father, this missionary, this friend, this man truly knew what it was to sacrifice and suffer. Nevertheless, enduring all of this, he steadfastly pursued his goal of winning the people and translating the Bible into their native language. When he died, this missionary, the translation work was completed. 100 churches had been planted, and 8,000 people have professed Jesus Christ. This man and family made enormous sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. From a worldly perspective, some might argue they wasted their life. They went away from America and endured the pain of rejection, torture, hunger, and loss. And did all this to bring the good news to a largely indifferent and antagonistic culture. But looking back, this man's effort was not in vain. The translation of the Bible is still in Myanmar today. His spiritual legacy continues to bear fruit. The head of some of the Christian fellowship there, he said, today there are 6 million Christians in Myanmar, and every one of them trace their spiritual heritage to Ed Naranjat. I cry because we live in an age today. We have soft Christianity. If it's too hard, I won't do it. I can't be committed to it. It was Ed Naranjat who said, souls are won by men who are willing to sacrifice everything for them. Someone bothered to come to you, knock on the door. Someone bothered. Paul said, I die daily so that life can come from someone else. We're not playing games with spiritual things. Some of you teens will say, I just have my own life. Is it possible that some of you teens, God is calling to the mission field right now? That you are willing to say, if God says this, I want to obey Him. He saved my soul from death and hell. That is the least I can do, is to serve Him in my life. So what if you have an O-level cert? So what if you have a bachelor's degree? So what? At the judgment seat of Christ, your bachelor's degree will do nothing, zero. But you know what? If you win someone to Christ, that man will be standing beside, thank you, thank you. Christians see things from an eternal perspective this year. Paul says this treasure of the gospel is able to change lives. And I'm showing you that Paul himself gave his life so that other people might live. May God help us see the immense value of the gospel this year so that we can give ourselves to the work. If some of you feel that Marjani is heavy on me, well, then it's heavy on you. May God help us to see that we don't live for ourselves, we live unto Him who died for us and rose again. What is the purpose of having 200 more seats and sit down every Sunday? Our goal is not just to win people to Christ, it's to disciple them so that they can go out and win someone else. The goal is not to build an empire, the goal is to save people and bring them to heaven. Let's not forget that. And dear friends, if Singapore is so hard that all Christians is only here, then so be it. But we must not be found negligent of not going out to reach someone for Jesus Christ. Because that is the heartbeat of God. And as your pastor, that's my heartbeat too. Because as Christians, we need to love what God loves. And Christians, these 3 points. As you serve God this year, realize you have the glorious gospel in you. We are His instruments through which God will send His power. We can persevere as Paul even though he went through multiple problems. An Ambassador Baptist Church can only bear fruit when we die to ourselves. You know, it's taken me many, many, many years. And perhaps because of Christian experience, because of what things are seen, I realize one thing. What God says here is true, unless we are willing to die to ourselves. As Paul says, spiritual life cannot come out from the other person. And is it possible sometimes we lose our contacts? Because we are too busy to follow them up. Not a guilt trip. I myself to blame too. But you know what God says? Unless you are willing to die to yourself, someone else will still die. But when you die to yourself, you will bring a hundredfold. There was this man who said this. From my many years of Christian experience, I can unhesitatingly say, for those who believe that God has called you perhaps to full time and do something for Him this year, I want to encourage you with this last one. As you carry your cross, this man said, in his experience as a Christian, he says, the cross bears those who bear the cross. Christ, our Savior, as you bear His cross, will be the one to bear you as you bear His cross. Do you understand what he means? That as he goes through the suffering and the hardship, the cross that he bears will be the same cross that will bear him up. And can I say, if you go forth with tears, you will reap in joy. Psalm 126. And I leave you the quote of one final person. This man is, I don't know whether you know, John Payton. John Payton was a missionary to New Hebrides. And it was said of his testimony, when he went to New Hebrides, there were no Christians. When he died, there were no heathens. God can't still do it. But Christians, do we believe in it to die to ourselves? Say, Lord, if that's your will, then my career is not so important. I need to do your will. I'm not saying you don't work and study. But Christians, is there something in your heart? Say, God, burn this ministry in my life. That God used me as part of the entire movement that you're doing in Ambassador. The plan you're doing to win someone to Christ. That's our word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in our church. Except I know your plan is still the Great Commission. I know, Lord, the hearts can only be captured by your Holy Spirit, not by men's words, not by even my pleading. It will all fall on deaf ears. But yet, Lord, when I realize how much the treasure of the gospel in my life, Lord, I pray for everyone who has gone to a secondary school, that that person who is a Christian will bring the treasure of the gospel in his or her life. That God, you will understand what it means to die to yourself, that the life of Jesus might come forth. For everyone who goes to the workplace tomorrow, I pray, Father, the life of Christ will be manifested through his willingness to die to his own thinking and own ambitions. That, Father, even in our own lives and homes, that God, as disciples of Christ, will be more disciplined to die to ourselves and what we want. Lord, that the life of Jesus might come forth. And Lord, I can only ask you to work in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the treasure of the gospel. Thank you for this great man of God who, Lord, they were great because they served. They gave everything for you. Narayan Judson, John Patton, Sadhu Singh of India, and how they sacrificed all that others might live because their Savior suffered all that someone might live. Lord, help us to realize that life will come forth only when we die to ourselves according to your word. We thank you also for the encouragement that people will come to Christ because of our attracting and sometimes not much problems. But Father, to grow, we need to learn to die to ourselves according to your will. So Lord, I just pray for your blessing. Not just your blessing, but God, your encouragement and strength in our own hearts. That we would bear the cross, knowing that the cross will bear us. That God, we would walk the life of faith as Jesus did. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, we're just going to take 1 minute of silent prayer. I'm not going to ask for any invitation. You just pray and you commit to what you want the Lord to do this year. I'm sure you have plans for your work, your plans for your school, plans for whatever, but do you have plans to grow in Christ this year? We just spend a minute of silent prayer, and in our closing prayer, we'll sing the closing hymn. Father, thank you for this reminder of eternal things. That God, this year, help us to balance spiritual things with the things you've called us to do. It's a part of our duty in our work and our studies and all that. But Father, help us never to play down the need to serve you. Because one fine day, Father, you will not bring the fact how much we made in our work into judgment. You will not bring our accounts in this world into judgment. But Father, you will bring our life into judgment. But we thank you, Father, for your ongoing grace in our lives this year. And I pray for everyone who have made a decision or two, that Lord, you would help this person with your grace and your mercies. Oh Father, the power that created the universe, that stilled the storm, that calmed the heart, that saved the soul. Lord, that you would be the one who would take this soul and help this person, whoever it may be, Lord, to find life in you. And Father, as that person learned to die on a daily basis in small ways to his or her own desires, that the fruit of Christ might come forth. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in Ambassador. Thank you for what you're going to do in our own lives. And I pray that everyone, by the end of 2013, Lord, will have a testimony of how what you did in their lives. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.